Well, this summer I had an opportunity to preach at youth camp in Newfoundland. I shared that with you a few weeks ago. It's one of the places I really enjoy preaching. My roots are there. My great-grandfather was a church planter. He got filled with the Holy Spirit as a United preacher, and then they told him he wasn't allowed to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit anymore, and he couldn't stop, and so he got kicked out of United Church and ended up becoming a Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland preacher. Pastored a number of churches, planted a number of churches, and so for me, going back to Newfoundland is a real treat to be able to pour back into their leadership and into their students. And so I arrived at camp on the Monday afternoon, and my good friend Dean Breton had picked me up at the airport with the camp director, Owen, and took me to our room. And I was like super anticipating the service, really excited about a new message that God had given me for this camp, and was praying for it, had dinner that night, and went back to my room praying, grabbed my Bible, went over for pre-service prayer. I was quite shocked to see the room full of students. The entire camp was there for what I perceived was pre-service prayer. What I found out is that we were actually late for service, and the students had arrived on time, and there was only a small group praying, but that was totally fine. And so I walked past the students to the back. I was familiar with where the pre-service prayer actually took place for the leaders, because I had done this camp before. And I got into the room. I walked into the room, and I was anticipating that there would be energy in this prayer room. I mean, I've led camps for years, and I'm always excited, especially the first night. There's just this anticipation that God's going to do something. And I walked into the room, and I'm telling you, there might as well have been an organist there playing some funeral march, because it was just dry, and everybody in the room just seemed gloomy, and it seemed like they were depressed and totally stressed out. The level of excitement that I was anticipating wasn't there. And yet I was so excited, so I kind of walked in and smiled and just looked around and just kept smiling and sat down, and everybody was just like, oh. So they started to talk about what we were going to pray for, praying for the service, and going around, and just not a whole lot of energy. And there was this one guy. He was just sitting there, and he looked the gloomiest. He looked frightened. And so when Owen asked what prayer requests people had before we went out into the service, this guy really quickly says, oh, you can pray for my stress. Now, he's the drummer, okay? And he is stressed to the max. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, dude, you sit at the very back of the stage. Nobody can even see you. What are you so stressed about? And this guy, I mean, he was so stressed out. I mean, just overwhelmed with anxiety. And so when he said that, when he said, hey, you can pray because I am so stressed, Owen said, are you okay? And he goes, I'm just unbelievably filled with anxiety. And I don't know what came to my mind, but I thought I needed to clear the tension in the room, so I just looked at him and I said, well, the good news is that in a recent study about church services, they have discovered that 90% of the people in the room will watch the drummer the entire service. This guy almost died right there on the spot. I mean, I totally made it up. I said seriously, and then this little grin on my face, and he just like, look, seriously? I was like, no, I made that up, buddy. I made it up. He was not expecting that kind of response from me. I mean, I'm the preacher. I'm the guy who's supposed to bring inspiration. I'm the guy who's supposed to bring encouragement. And here I am seeing this guy who's over. The worst part of this story is this guy actually deals with a perpetual anxiety problem, and I just made it worse at that moment. I didn't know. But he's waiting for me to speak life into him. That was the response he was expecting from me. But what he got was it further discouragement, further fear, further anxiety, thinking about 90% of the people in the room looking at him. He wasn't expecting that kind of response. I don't know about you, but there are moments day after day when I say something to somebody or I find myself in a situation where I expect a certain response from people. I expect when certain things take place that a certain response will occur. I mean, we all understand that there are just simple things in life, just the basics of life that require certain responses. For instance, when you go to a funeral, you don't expect that people will come in laughing and telling jokes. That's not the response. You expect there'd be a little bit of somberness. People would be quiet. There'd be a little reserved. There may be moments of humor from the various tribute individuals, the various people doing the eulogies. But you don't expect someone to come in and go, hey, two nuns and a priest walk into a bar. You don't expect that type of thing. That's not the response. You also don't expect that when you tell a joke, that when you're joking around with a bunch of people, that all of a sudden somebody just breaks into tears. You okay? Yeah, yeah, that was really funny. That was hilarious. Why are you crying? It's so funny. You don't expect that. You don't expect that when somebody who treats you kindly, gently, somebody who's done something incredible for you, that the individual will respond with anger. Why did you do that? Why did you give me something so nice? Why did you treat me so well? Why are you so kind? You don't expect that. There are certain response expectations that we have. The same is true with God. As God looks down at our lives and he sees the blessings that he unfolds for us, as he sees doors open up, as he sees his provisions come into our storehouses, he expects a certain response from his people. He expects it. We heard Jill share his testimony today, and it was so incredible as people just knew that there needed to be a response to that. There needed to be a moment of praise. There needed to be a moment of worship. I mean, God does a miracle. We don't just step back and go, oh, yeah, that's just God. That's kind of his thing. That's not the right response. There are moments when God does something, there's just a response that's required of his people. And as we look into the next part of Joseph's life, I want to tell you this, is that God actually is looking for certain responses, just junior high moment there, he's looking for certain responses from the dreamer. As God begins to open doors, as God begins to raise levels of influence, as God provides and brings blessing, and begins to realize the things that he's placed in your heart, he's looking for certain responses. And so I want to talk to you about the response of a dreamer. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 42, verses 6 to 24. I want you to look up at the screen if you don't have your Bibles. It says this, since Joseph was the governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. And when they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. We have come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. He said to them, you are spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. No, my lord, they exclaimed. Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies. Yes, you are, Joseph insisted. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now. And one of our brothers is no longer with us. But Joseph insisted, as I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never leave Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison. Then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you're spies. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you'll live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die. To this, they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked. But of course, you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. We've followed Joseph's life from the point of getting the dream in chapter 37 to the pit, then to Potiphar's house, where he was tempted and he had to resist Potiphar's wife to a place in the prison, and where he continued to be faithful. And now we find that God is actually fulfilling the dream. The two dreams that we read in Scripture in chapter 37 get fulfilled at this point in the story. Joseph is now the governor, and he's going to have this encounter with his brothers. And it would appear that it's the day of reckoning. This is the day of vengeance, the day where Joseph has the opportunity to get his brothers. But instead of doing that, Joseph responds to God in an incredible way that we need to pay attention to. There's the response of a dreamer within this story. Three responses I want to look at. The first appropriate response that I think that a dreamer has is that they will maximize their opportunities. Maximize their opportunities. We read in the early part of this chapter that Joseph is now the governor of Egypt. He is responsible for distributing all the food in the land. During the 7 years of plenty, he's been able to gather food, put them into the storehouses, preserve them. He's able to get a certain amount of food, figure out mathematically what Egypt needs for the 7 years of famine, and he knows what he's able to give out. But it's not just for Egypt, and this is important. In the previous chapter, in chapter 41, we see that the nations of the world came to Joseph. Pastor Adam talked about this last week. The nations of the world came to Joseph. And this is so important, friends, because Joseph, as the governor of Egypt, is only required to provide for the people of Egypt. He just needs to make sure that his nation, Pharaoh's people, are looked after. That's all he needs to do. That's the responsibility. God has fulfilled the dream, and so his response is just to make sure that he looks after the people of Egypt. But that's not the response of a real dreamer. You see, the response of a real dreamer is not one that says, what do we need to do to survive? But the response of a dreamer says, what do we need to do to thrive? There's a difference between survival and thriving. The people who don't respond properly with what God's given to them, they will simply take what's in their hands and they will just use it to survive. Just look after Egypt. Just take care of what's before you. Just make sure that the people are there. After all, who cares about the rest of the other nations? We're in the midst of a famine. When I was a kid, my parents split up when I was around 7 years old, and my dad would see us every other weekend, and it was a fun weekend each time we got together with him, because he was trying to maximize the weekend that he would have with us. And we knew that he would pick us up, and two things would take place. He would ask us, first of all, where we wanted to go to dinner. We didn't have a whole lot of money as I was growing up. I've shared that before, but when we went with my dad, he would always ask that question, and so we would say, hey, let's go to Chinese. Let's go to Mother's Pizza. Let's go to this place. And he would always take us to a nice restaurant or some place, some food that we would not normally get. We were always excited. The second thing that he would do is he would reach into his pocket, and he would pull out a $5 bill for my sister and for me. It was interesting. That $5 bill was to bless us for the weekend. Instead of him buying chips and pop and candies for us and just stocking the house, he gave us $5 so that we could figure out what we wanted for the weekend. That $5 bill would be placed into my sister Michelle's hand, and the moment that she squeezed the bill, the words came out, can we go to the store? Can we go to the store? And my dad said, oh, okay, do you want to go after dinner? No, can we go to the store right now? And my sister would grab that $5 bill, and she would walk into a Max Milk or a Becker's store. And she would go in, and I remember I'd walk in with her, and I'd watch what she'd do. She'd go around, and she'd grab a bag of chips, something that was incredibly salty, usually like ketchup or vinegar. She'd grab that bag of chips. She would always go to the bubblegum section. Now, not the Dentine, not the Trident. She went to Hubba Bubba. And I'm talking about the stuff that, I mean, they put a pound of sugar in every slice of gum. I mean, just incredible. And it was filled with this juice that was just so intoxicating that she'd buy grape, something that would smell the whole car. She'd stick the piece of grape gum in her mouth, and you smelled like you were in a vat of grapes itself. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And she'd buy a chocolate burst. And in that first few moments of having the $5 bill, it was gone. I remember even one time she bought like 3 packs of Bubblicious gum. She ate a whole pack in one moment. Every piece is in her mouth. She looked like a chipmunk, just like, that was my sister. She'd get the money and then it would be spent. I wasn't like that. I'd get the $5 bill and I'd look around in the store and I was like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I want gum right now. I'm not sure I want chips. I'm not sure. You know what, Dad? I don't really need anything. We're going to go out for a nice meal. I'll just hold on to it for a little bit more. I got to think this through. My dad lived in a townhouse complex where they had yard sales. And everybody who knows me knows that I love to read. And I remember going one of those Saturdays. I remember going around his complex for the yard sales. And I went to one home and I saw that they were selling these Andy Capp, Beetle Bailey. Some of you remember these comic strips, these comic strip books for 10 cents a piece. I realized that for $1, just 20% of the money that had been placed in my hands, I could buy 10 books. Those 10 books would carry me at least through the weekend, if not for a number of weekends. And I could take the money given to me and I can maximize it for my life. My sister, spend it right away. Just survive. Just get through the week and get what she wants. Me, take what's been given to me and maximize it for the full use. Joseph's the second. He's an individual who's been given $5, the governor position, the blessing, the dream. And God says, here you are. You're the governor of Egypt now. And he can take the $5 in his hand and he can spend it in such a way that he just looks after Egypt. But in the midst of famine, Joseph figures out a way to make the country thrive. In the midst of famine, he figures out a way to get Pharaoh rich. In the midst of it, he maximizes his opportunity. You know why this is so important? Because when we maximize the opportunities that God gives us, it brings glory to the one who gave us the dream in the first place. When we maximize every dollar placed in our hands, when we maximize every door that's there, when we maximize every blessing, it constantly brings glory to God. It says that we're not like everybody else who just spends the $5, that we don't just do what's there for us for survival, but we're willing to grow, we're willing to expand. We want to use everything that God's given us, the dream, to maximize so that he is glorified. I was in grade 13, I had switched high schools, and now I was going to be at a brand new school that I didn't know anybody outside of one or two people. We were starting this Christian fellowship group, and I perhaps I've shared this, forgive me if I have, but we were starting this Christian fellowship group, and we were pretty excited. My buddy Al and I were pretty excited about it. As we were getting ready for the launch of it a week in, our teacher, who I had just met that first week of school, came to Al and I and said, hey, we've got a slot on the high school assembly schedule for you to give an announcement about the Christian fellowship group here at Donovan Collegiate. There's going to be people talking about sports, people talking about, you know, the band, and all these different things. And so I'd like one of you to do it. And so I'll say, Jeff, I don't want to do it. And I was like, okay, this is an opportunity that's been placed in my hands. I'll do it. Now, I thought about it for a second, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to stand in front of 1,000 students, and I'm going to say, hey, I want to invite you to our Christian fellowship group. I can tell, I could perceive what was going to take place already, you know, way beforehand. That I'd get up and I'd start talking about Christian fellowship. And the moment I said Christian fellowship, people would start to talk to the person beside them. They would check out. I knew that even though I had the opportunity, that I wouldn't be able to maximize it unless I maximized it myself. I initiated. I did something a little extra. So I thought to myself, I got to do something special. I got to do something to get the most out of this moment. I mean, it's not very often I get to stand in front of 1,000 students and just share a little announcement. They're expecting just a couple quick things, and then we move on. So I start to think about, God, what do you want me to do? How do I maximize this moment? And so the day came, and you know, the sports two people, the two sports people come, and there's this good-looking, long, blonde-haired cheerleader girl who just walks in, and like half the audience starts to clap for her. You know, every teenage guy in the room just like, well, I don't know what she's saying, but she's pretty, so we're just gonna clap for her. And then the guy gets up, he's like the quarterback, and he starts cheering about sports. And then the girls in the place, they have an advantage that I didn't have. I mean, I thought I was decent looking, but they had an advantage that I didn't have. And each person gets up, and I can tell that they're able to get the appeal or the attention of the audience. So I walk up, and you know, they announce it, now Jeff Hillier's going to come and talk about the Christian Fellowship Group, and you can just hear the murmur through the entire audience. Christian Fellowship, yeah, right. So I walked up to the podium. I said, "Hi," just like this. I said, "Hi, my name is Jeff Hillier, and I want to talk to you about the Christian Fellowship Group. It's going to be powerful. We're going to play Bible Pictionary. We are going to do long Bible studies, Book of Revelations. It's going to be incredible. We are going to play Pin the Tail on Balaam's Donkey." And I started going, and people in the place are just looking at me like I have three heads. And people are like, "Is this guy for real?" And then I pause. "No, that's not what we're going to do." I said, "Hey, my name's Jeff Hillier, and we are going to start a Christian Fellowship Group in 1 week's time. Now, let me just talk to you for a second." And just like this, the energy starts to raise in the place. I said, "Let me just talk to you for a second. I just came from O'Neill High School, and it has one of the largest Christian Fellowship Groups in the city. I said, the largest one is Henry Street High School. I said, I'm new to Donovan, and I hear that Donovan's the best school in Oshawa. Is Donovan the best school in Oshawa?" And all of a sudden, people are like, "Yeah." I said, no. I said, "Is Donovan the best school in Oshawa?" Everybody's like, "Yeah." I mean, I got them in the palm of my hand now. I said, "Listen, who believes that we can have the largest Christian fellowship group in the entire city?" And everybody's like, "Yeah." I mean, they're not even believers in Jesus, but they believe it. Yeah. I mean, I was ready to give the altar call right there. Started going on. I said, "This year is going to be absolutely incredible. We are going to have such incredible sessions. We're going to have a Satanist come and talk to us in a debate with a Satanist." I hadn't booked a Satanist. I'm making stuff up on the spot. I mean, I just wanted to get excited. I said, we're going to have a debate between creation and evolutionists. We're going to have a pizza party. And I just start making stuff up, and the place is going wild. People are like, "Woohoo! I want to be a Christian." I mean, just all through the place, just full of energy. And I said, and I went through the whole list of things, and I said, "Next Tuesday, in such and such a room, don't miss it. We are going to have the best Christian fellowship group that there is in this city. How many would believe we can do that?" Everybody stands up. Oh! I sat down. The place was energetic, electric. Now, friends, we had a terrible Christian fellowship group that year. But my opportunity, do you know that week, teacher after teacher after teacher stopped me in the hallway. "Who are you? Where did you come from?" That was the most incredible announcement I'd ever seen. High school students that I'd never met before stopped me. "Hey, dude, that was incredible. I'm not a Christian, but that was awesome. Thanks, man." And the opportunities to share faith because of that one announcement. Being able to share faith with my friend Roland, who was in my math class. Sharing faith with a couple of girls in my English class. Constantly sharing faith. Went public. And it wasn't done in an average way, in a survival way. It was done in a thriving way. Because every time God puts an opportunity in your hands, every time God gives you a dream, every time God gives you a blessing, your response should be, "God, I want to maximize this opportunity because I want to bring you glory. I want to bring you glory." And friends, whatever opportunities God's bringing your way, make the most of it. When he brings you money, you make the most of your money for his glory. When he brings you influence, you make the most of that influence for his glory. When he gives you skills and giftings, you make the most of it for his glory. Don't just do what's good for Egypt. Do what's good for the kingdom, for all the kingdoms of the world. Maximize your opportunities. Second response of a dreamer is not just maximize your opportunities, but remember what he gave. Verse 9, he sees his brothers before him. And the Bible says that as his brothers are kneeling down before him, before Joseph, who's now in a different robe, who's now in a governor's robe. I mean, he's had his robe of favor that his father gave him. He's had that stripped off of him. He's had the robe that Potiphar gave him. He's had that stripped off of him. He's okay now because he's wearing Pharaoh's robe. The governor robe. And he's sitting there and he sees his brothers kneeling before him. They don't recognize him. The Bible says that as the scene unfolds in Joseph's mind, that he remembers the dream that God gave him. He remembers the dream that God gave him. Friends, I want to tell you that it's important that you remember what God's given you. It's important that you remember what he's given you. I was going through this passage on Monday thinking about this, and I thought, you know, Joseph had to remember the dreams when he was in the pit. He had to have. He had to have remembered the dreams when he was in Potiphar's house and the temptations were coming. He had to have. He had to have remembered the dream when he was put into the prison for the false accusations. He had to have remembered what God gave him. But now he was in the palace. Why did he need to remember? You see, when we get to the palace and the blessings start to come, those are the moments where the greatest temptation to forget God is. It's when things are going the best that we tend to forget what God gave us. It's in those moments where everything is so good that we sometimes forget this has been given to us because of God. Love the story of King Uzziah, one of my cherished stories of the Bible. The Bible tells us that King Uzziah becomes the king of Judah at the age of 16. And he rules Judah for 52 years. He is trained in the ways of God by the prophet Zechariah. And everything he does, every word he says, he represents God through and through. He is a man after God's heart, constantly going after the things that matter to God. And he goes on for this long season pleasing God. And every time he pleases God, God just seems to unfold blessing after blessing. Victories, military-wise. Financial blessings for the kingdom, expansion. I mean, he has God's favor upon his life. So much so that he gets to this place where he's in a palace moment in his heart. He's been so reliant upon God, but now he begins to step back and he looks at his success as, man, look at me. Look what I've achieved. Look at who I am. I've got to be one of the greatest kings that's ever served God's people. Look at me. And he becomes so filled with pride, he sees the successes around him, the opportunities around him, the influence around him. He sees those things as his own doing. And the Bible tells us that he makes his way one day into the temple to offer sacrifices. Now, there was strict regulations about offering sacrifices. The king could never do it. He was a man of war. That was to be done by the priest. And as he walks in, the priests start to have a little anxiety, a little panic moment, like the drummer from the beginning of this message. What is he doing? What is going on? They rush over to him. Uzziah, you can't do this. You can't offer sacrifices. God has a system. He's got an order. He's got a plan. You can't do this. And Uzziah's so full of pride. He's like, of course I can do this. Look at what I've achieved already. God's hand's obviously on me. Look at what I've achieved. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And he pushes himself into a place of prominence and pushes God to the back seat. Of course I'm going to do this. He's enraged by them. Don't you tell me what I can't do. I'm the king. This nation wouldn't be successful if it wasn't for me. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that God strikes him with leprosy for the rest of his days. Strikes him with leprosy. Why? Because he got to the palace moment and forgot what God gave him. He started to think that he gave it to himself. And this moment where Joseph remembers what God gave him, that the dream was from God, this moment was seen years ago. It was God who gave it. Listen to this. When we are in the pit and when we are in the prison, our remembrance of what God gave will persuade us to go forward. You see, when you're in the prison and you remember what God gave you, the promises, the dreams, the things that he's encouraged you with, it will persuade you to go forward. When you're in the pit and you feel like you can't go on, God will say, remember what I gave you. I gave you a word. I gave you a promise. I gave you something in the depths of your heart. And in that moment, it will persuade you to go forward. But when you're in the palace, God will cause you to remember what he gave you, not to look forward, but to look upward. To look upward. You don't need to look forward when you're in the palace because you've arrived. But it's in the palace that God will say, remember what I gave you. And you begin to look up and say, it was you who gave it to me, God. It was you who gave it to me. You see, God wants every dreamer who hits their palace to remember what he gave. Every blessing, friends, that you have is from God. Every financial blessing you have is from God. Every open door is from God. Every place of influence is from God. Every opportunity is from God. Every fulfilled dream is from God. Remember what he gave you. Remember what he gave you, and when you remember what he gave, it causes you to look up. I read a story this week about a guy named Joe Stowell. Him and his family were about to go to Florida, but he was hearing this weird sound in his car, and as I was reading the story, I thought, man, this guy sounds as mechanical as me. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. Thought something's a little wrong. Took it to his mechanic, and his mechanic said, I'm sorry, your transmission's about to die. If you take this on a trip to Florida, you're going to be stranded. It's going to give up the ghost. He goes home or back to his church. He's feeling defeated. His family are prepared for this family trip. They've been waiting forever for this, and now they don't have a vehicle to go. So bummed out. And then he receives a phone call from a person in the church who was fairly well-to-do. And the person said, hey, Pastor, my wife and I have been thinking about you, and we know that you are heading out on your trip to Florida. We're just a little concerned about your car situation. We don't really think you should be driving that car to Florida. And so we want to give you our car to drive there, because every car that God's given to us is his. The man's on the other side of the phone, Joe Stowell, he's overwhelmed with gratitude. And so he goes home and tells his family, and they're so excited. Now, they knew that this congregation member had a very nice set of cars. And they arrive and they pick up this beautiful car, and they pack everything and make their way to Florida. Joe is overwhelmed because everywhere he goes on that trip, people are staring at him. They can see the car. I mean, it's so nice. I mean, they just every time that he gets to the red light, he looks over and there's somebody in the car going, "That's a fine car." There's And he just you know, windows rolled up, so he's just like, you know, favor of God in my life. He pulls up to a gas station, and he gets out to pump gas, and this guy pulls in behind him to pump gas also. And the guy goes, hey, man, that is a beautiful car. How do you like your car? And Joe thought for a moment. He so wanted to pretend it was his. He so wanted to say, oh, I love this car. It's my favorite car. It's the best car I ever owned. He so wanted the guy who was pumping gas to believe that he owned it. But he knew that he would be lying and robbing the true owner of the credit for the car. And he said, hey, you know what? This is actually not our car. This is just a loaner. In the moments where we remember what he's given, it forces us to not take credit for something that's not ours. To pretend like the car is ours when it's not. To pretend that the level of influence that we've got is ours, because it's not. To pretend that the financial blessings that we have are because of just us. I mean, friends, there's some people in this place who have the ability to make some great money. But I'm telling you this, if God didn't want you to have that, he'd figure out a way for you to go broke. He's the God who gives and he can take away. But when we remember, we are forced to give credit to the one who gave it to us, to look upward and say, this place that I'm in, God promised me this. He was setting this up all along, and I bring him glory. Remember what he gave. Lastly, not only do we maximize our favor, not only do we remember what he gave. Oh, but this is probably my favorite part of this message. We need to recognize our advocate. We need to recognize our advocate. Let me walk you through the story just for a second. Joseph's throwing them in jail, accusing them of being spies. 3 days later, he says to them, look, I think you're spies, but here's the deal. I will send you home to get your brother. I'll keep one of you in prison. Go home and get your younger brother. If you come back and you don't have a younger brother, he'll tell me you are spies. But if you bring your younger brother back here, then I'll know that you're not. And all of a sudden, these 10 brothers begin to have a conversation, a heated conversation, in their Hebrew language. They don't know that Joseph understands them, and he's kind of just eavesdropping. Guys,
The reason why we're here is because we've done some bad things. We've done some bad things. God's paying us back. All this harm that's come upon us, God's paying us back. And all of a sudden, Reuben speaks up. And Reuben says, I told you not to let harm come to the boy. And what does the Bible say following that moment? It says that Joseph breaks down and begins to weep. Why? If you go back to chapter 37, you'll see that Joseph is approaching his 10 brothers. And they have come up with this plan to kill their brother. They're going to take him out. They're going to cut the dream out of, take the dream out of his hands. I mean, they're not just going to put him in a bad place. Their plan is to kill him. And all of a sudden, Reuben stands up. And he acts as Joseph's advocate. He says, guys, we can't do this. We can't take his life. We can't take our brother's life. We can't do this. Let's come up with another plan. And it's not a good plan. Reuben's not an angel, but he prevents them from killing Joseph by acting as Joseph's advocate. And in that moment where Joseph is listening to the story, he begins to cry. And I don't know all that's going on in his mind, but it's the trigger of Reuben's statement that makes him cry. I think that Joseph has walked for years feeling all alone. I think for years Joseph has felt like everybody's been against him. I think for years he has seen the enemy constantly push his hand against Joseph, constantly throwing him into pits, constantly ruining things in Potiphar's house, constantly destroying things in the prison. And even when he steps up to help two servants of the Pharaoh, they don't even remember him. It feels like he's been all alone. It feels like the enemy is constantly attacking. But at that moment, Reuben says, I told you guys not to harm him. Joseph never knew that he had one brother who was his advocate. Joseph thought all 10 of them hated him. Joseph thought all 10 of them were against him. But that one brother, that one Reuben, was his advocate, standing up for him, standing to his defense, saying, no, we can't let his life come to an end. And in that moment when he recognizes that he's got an advocate, Joseph begins to cry. Let me talk to you for a second. Some of you are on your path towards the palace, and you feel all alone. I want to tell you that you don't know how many times your advocate, Jesus Christ, has stood on your behalf. You don't have any idea how many times the enemy wanted to take you out. You have no idea how many times he wanted to ruin you. You have no idea how many times that he said, this is the stop sign on this person's life. And a Reuben by the name of Jesus Christ stood up and said, no, don't harm my father's son. No, don't harm my father's daughter. There's an advocate for your life. I was at Lakeshore Pentecostal Camp, and I remember being in the prayer room, and God's stirring my heart for ministry, and I know I'm about to go to Bible college, but I got all these questions. I got all these things in my mind. I'm wondering whether or not I've got the skill set for it. Wondering whether or not this is truly what God's plan is for my life. And as I stood in that prayer room on the west side of the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit reminded me to when I was 2.5 years old. We were living in Montreal. And a little toy, I've told this story, I'm sure, the little toy that I had been playing with went out to the parking lot of our townhouse complex. And little 2.5-year-old Jeff Hillier makes his way out into the parking lot. And I bent over to pick it up, but there was a lady who was pulling out of her parking spot and didn't see the little 2.5-year-old Jeff. And because she didn't see me, that car hit me and rolled over me. And my shirt got caught up underneath the metal of the bottom of the car. And it began to take me through the parking lot. The perfect timing, as this lady was making her way to the exit of that parking lot in our townhouse complex, my mom came out and saw and began to scream and chase the car. And Jesus pointed out in that prayer room, he said, Jeff, the enemy wanted to take your life at that moment. But I had a dream for you. I had a dream for you. And I was your advocate, standing on your behalf, saying to the enemy, you don't have a right to touch my father's son. I was standing there to protect you. Yeah, you had a broken collarbone. Yeah, you had some skin torn off. But the enemy wanted to take your life. But Jeff, I had a dream for you. And I stood there in Montreal, in that townhouse complex, as your advocate to make sure that the enemy had no ability to take your life, because there's a dream for you. There's a dream for you. And some of you have been going through life and you've faced some difficult situations. I want to tell you, there's an advocate. You have a Reuben. There's been moments where you could have been, you were on the brink of financial ruin. You don't know how close you were. But your advocate, Jesus Christ, stepped in and says, no, enemy, you're not taking them out. There's been moments where your health was at the death's door and you didn't even know it. And Jesus stepped in and said, I'm going to be the Reuben in this situation. Enemy, don't you touch the child of God. There's been moments when your marriage was about to fall apart and the Reuben stepped into the room. Jesus Christ stepped in the room and he says, no, 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 enemy, don't touch my kids. They have a plan. God has a plan for their life. And I think in that moment where Joseph realizes he never knew it till that day, that there was always one brother standing up for him, that he began to break down because it reminded him that there was always an advocate for him through this whole process. It wasn't just Reuben in the fields of Shechem. It was God in Potiphar's house. It was God in the prison cell. In Potiphar's house, the enemy's inspiring Potiphar's wife, saying, hey, let's take him out. Let's tempt him. Let's take out the dreamer. And God steps in and says, no, I'm going to provide an advocation for this young man. I'm going to be his Reuben. This is not the time to take him out. Then he's in the prison, and the enemy's going, we'll take him out. He'll be so discouraged. And God steps in as the Reuben. No, I'm his advocate. We're not taking him out. There's a plan and a purpose for his life. And friends, I want you to know that so many times in life we simply go through life and we think that we've just arrived at the spot that we are accidentally. But you don't know how many times your Reuben has stepped into your life to stand up for you. You don't know how many times your Reuben has stood in the gap for you, who's been an advocate for you. He said, don't touch them with that disease. Don't touch them with that problem. Don't take them out with this. They may go through a little bump in the road, but you have no right to touch my father's child. You have no right. The only thing tying Reuben to Joseph was the fact that they both shared the same father. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is constantly over your life as your advocate, saying to the enemy, don't you dare touch my father's kid. Don't you dare touch my father's kid. I am Jeff's Reuben. I am Ken's Reuben. I am Wayne's Reuben. I am Ainsley's Reuben. I am the Reuben of people in this place. I am the Reuben. And when, friends, you recognize your advocate, there's nothing you can do but allow your emotions to be moved. And for Joseph, it was crying, but for some of us, it's praising him. Declare that my advocate has been there all along. He was protecting me when the enemy wanted to take me out. When the 10 were rising up against me, there was just one in the midst who said, I'll stand for him. Pastor Steve, Jess, would you come back? Last story I want to share, and we're going to end this morning with worship, with one song of worship. I've told the congregation probably 2 years ago when I was coaching soccer, we brought our team to the finals. We got into the league finals, and we just had to win this one game. And in the whole game, I was stressed. I'm not going to go over the details because I have shared that before, but so stressed, made a couple of shifts, maneuvered a few things on the field, but it was pretty convinced in my mind we were going to lose the league in this one game. Made one or two little shifts, stood on the side of the field, just stressed to the max, and then the shifts worked, and our boys scored goals that brought us the league. I mean, after the game, when the whistle was blown, my boys ran together. They cheered. They hugged each other. They high-fived the guys who had scored the goals. They were jumping up and down. We were just a little team from Port Hope beating significant clubs in our area, clubs in Toronto, clubs in Durham region. We were doing well. And I just stood back. I was so proud of my boys. They had reached the palace. And as the fanfare was going on, there was a mom, an incredible mom, Shelly. She came over to me, and she said this: hey, coach, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for all that you've done for the boys. Because if it wasn't for you, the boys would never have gotten here. If it wasn't for you, Jeff, they would never have developed the skills that would allow them to win the league, all the practices, all the hours you spent at home preparing those practices, all the phone calls and emails with disgruntled parents, everything you put into it. Coach, I want to thank you And I thought about that moment as I was ending this sermon, and I thought, that's what needs to be in our hearts today. That when we reach the palace and we are in the celebration mode, that we remember our coach. That it's all about him. Maximizing the opportunities about the coach, it's about bringing him glory. Remembering what he gave, it's him who's provided all along the practices, the skills, the development, making the moves on the field, it's him. And when the other team was trying to take us out, the coach knew exactly what to do and stood in as our advocate. And there is nothing that you can do but to praise him for what he's done. That's the response he deserves. Would you stand today? Pastor Steve is going to begin to lead us in this song that we sung earlier. And I'm asking that all across this place that we would truly respond to the King of Kings today. That we would truly respond to the God of this universe. The one who gives dreams, the one who walks us through dreams, and the one who fulfills dreams. Let us worship the King of Kings today.
Beautiful Savior, you have brought me near. You pull me from the ashes, you have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Lord, I can't help but say,
faithful you are.
Come on, all across this place, as we take a few moments. Friends, this is the natural response. This is the natural response to the King, to give him praise, to give him glory for every blessing, for every opportunity, for every promise, everything he's brought. Would you just allow gratitude to fill your hearts and worship him right now? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, praise your name. Oh, let worship fill your heart right now. Your advocate has been standing for you. Oh, he's been giving you things along the way. Oh, he's giving you an opportunity to maximize. Come on, let praise fill your heart today. Let praise fill this place today. Let praise fill God's people today. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, praise your name. Praise your name, God. Hallelujah. Praise you, praise you, praise you, God. In a few moments, if you need prayer, as we are about to close this service, if you need prayer, they'll be here to pray for you, anoint you with oil. You have a financial need, a physical need, an emotional need, whatever it is. We sang it earlier today that we believe that God's still the yes and amen. We believe he can do it. And if you need prayer, just I encourage you to slip out of your seat and just come to one of our prayer team workers. They're going to pray for you. But would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? Perhaps you came here today because someone invited you to a Thanksgiving service. When you came, you weren't really sure what was going to happen, or maybe you've been here before and you're not used to what the atmosphere today. There's just a little bit of excitement, a little bit of life. I just want to tell you something. Your life was never meant to be lived substandard, below par, or mediocre. That's the lie of the enemy. Thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants to fill you with life that causes you to sing even when you're in a valley, even when you're in a pit, even when you're in a prison. He wants to fill you with life. Say, hey, Pastor, how can that happen? Well, Jesus made it possible by coming to this earth, taking on human flesh,
laying himself down upon a cross. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he became the gift for us. He became the gift for us. And all you need to do is say, Jesus, I want to confess you as my Savior. I want you to be in charge of my life. Say that I'm in need of you. You died for my sins to bring me back in a relationship with God today. I want that in my life. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you've fallen away from him and you want to give your life to him today, just raise your hand really quickly in this place, really quickly. No one's looking, just you and me. Come on, just, yeah, thank you. Who else? Thanks so much. Thank you over here. Who else? I'm going to invite those two. If you would just slip out just for a second. No one's going to do anything. They're just going to talk to you. If you slip out to one of the people at the front, they're just going to pray for you. I'm going to close today's service in just one moment. But if you need prayer, our prayer team's here. But church, this is my call to you. On this Thanksgiving weekend, respond to God by making the most of your opportunities. It brings glory to him. Respond to God by remembering what he gave you. Look up. Look up. Let him get all the credit. And through this week, would you look back on your life and recognize there's been an advocate for you? There's been a Reuben standing there saying, enemy, you can't take out my father's child. Would that speak to hearts today and fill us with gratitude? And may it cause you to worship. So Jesus, as we conclude this service, we are so thankful. We have sung. We have lifted up our voices. There's new life today in this place. I'm asking that as we leave this place, that we would respond to you with our lives. We would respond to you with our worship. That God, everything about us, will give the coach glory. Give him honor. God, I pray that our lives will be lived as a life of thanksgiving this week. And when people see us and they see how grateful we are, and they ask us what's going on, may we simply say, we serve a good, good Father. God, I pray, bless our people. Use them this week. Let them pursue the dreams you've placed in their hearts. And may you give them every need that they have. Show your presence, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
All your promises are yes and amen.